It seems to be a universal practice. Someone steps up to a newly set up microphone and says, "Testing, testing." The reason for this annoying habit is clear. The person wants to know whether or not the microphone is functioning so that when it is used, it will not fail to do what it was designed to do. The testing of the Son of God in the wilderness is by no means the sum total of our Lord's struggle against the tempter. As Luke 4 tells us, the devil only left him for a moment until a more opportune time. Indeed, if the obedience of Christ, even to the point of death on the cross, is to make any sense at all, we must assume that he was tested repeatedly throughout his life. In this, his testing mirrors ours, as he was in all points tested as we are, yet unlike us, his testing was without sin. Through Christ, the voice of God spoke clearly, and as such, he remains the perfect revelation of the Father. But it's not only in our struggles which can be seen mirrored in the testing of the Lord Jesus. Throughout the passage, there are implied parallels with the experience of Moses and Elijah. However, the primary focus is on the events recorded in Deuteronomy 6 through 8, the passage which Jesus quoted in his reply to Satan. These chapters summarize testing of Israel in the wilderness before the beginning of their conquest of the promised land. Where they failed, our Lord Jesus succeeded. He then proceeded to enter the promised land as the victorious, true Israel. And from this point on, his mission of global conquest began to gain momentum. From that time, St. Matthew tells us, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is interesting to note that the testing began in earnest only after our Lord's baptism into the priesthood and the confirmation of his person as the beloved Son of God by the Holy Spirit. St. Matthew testifies that it was the Holy Spirit himself who led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is an extremely important point as it sheds light on the nature of all testings in general. The devil is but an instrument in the hands of an almighty God. He is the agent whom our Lord uses to strengthen his servants for service. As the microphone is tested before it is put to use, so too the Christian must be put to test before he is given his mission. All too often, Christians make a grave error in getting bogged down in the test area, and therefore they must remain there until they have learned their lesson, even if it takes 40 years. Some may never learn. Like Israel in the wilderness, they begin to question whether God is with them or if they were called at all. We need to see this testing for what it is. The Spirit not only leads us into green pastures and by still waters, he also leads us into training for combat. Indeed, this divine spirit has to do with our darker experiences as well as our bright and joyous ones. He is with the sons of God in their conflicts with doubt, not less than in their moments of noble impulse and heroic resolve. A simple reminder that our spirit's test was initiated, our Savior's test was initiated by the Holy Spirit, should help us to learn from the test and not to yield to the temptation. As Moses said to Israel, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all this way for these 40 years to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now, whereas the testing of our Lord in the wilderness recalls the experience of Israel before the conquest, it not only recalls the experience of Moses on Mount Sinai, but also that of Elijah on the way there. In every case, God not only led them, but he also sustained them. As God allowed Israel to hunger, so too Moses, Elijah, and his son. But Satan suggested that the Son of God had no need to hunger. After all, was he not the creator of all things? Jesus proved on another occasion that he could supply food when needed. But this was not the right time. To learn the lesson, Israel did not. That man shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is God who sustains all things by the word of his power. It is he who makes both rich and poor. It is he who holds both life and death in his hands. The object of the lesson is to trust in his provision rather than our own. Thus, the connection between our Lord's experience in the first test and ours is not power, but loyalty. The list of hardships that Paul recorded in our epistle lesson for today gives us a glimpse of how the testing of our Lord can be applied to our lives. It was his sufferings which commended him as a minister of God, as it was a physical declaration of faith. He did not follow the Lord for gain, but followed him in spite of severe loss, struggle, and deprivation. St. Paul remained loyal to the Lord Jesus, regardless of circumstance, whether good or bad. For the apostle, the amazing grace bestowed upon an unworthy sinner such as himself was more than enough. Thus, in both sorrow and joy, he remained a loyal and grateful servant. As such, the list serves a dual purpose. Through reading it, we are at once convicted of our whining, self-centered nature and our lack of service as we are rendered inactive by our self-pity, but we are also presented with great hope. If the grace of God was sufficient to sustain St. Paul, then it is sufficient to sustain us as well. Remember, same Holy Spirit who leads us into the wilderness also leads us into victory, back to conquer the promised land. The second and third tests both involve movement. Whether the devil physically took our Lord to the pinnacle of the temple and to a very high mountain, or whether this experience is visionary, is not clear. The latter understanding is favored, as there is no real mountain high enough nearby from which all the kingdoms of the earth may be viewed at once. But be that as it may, the second test again involves the Son's relationship with the Father. Some commentators believe that the temptation was to prove his Messiahship prematurely by forcing his Father's hand in saving him from death. But this presupposes that the experience was, in fact, physical, and that there were witnesses to verify the miracle, both of which are absent from the narrative we have. Rather, the test seems to focus on faith. God has promised, the devil said, God will protect you. If you believe it, prove it. Obviously, the quotation from Psalm 91 is true, but God's promises of help does not give us license to challenge it. Throwing caution or common sense to the wind is not an expression of faith. It is rather tempting God, putting God to the test, as Christ quickly reminded Satan. The quotation from Deuteronomy 6 recalls the event recorded in Exodus 17. There the people of Israel contended with God for water. It seems that thirst was not the primary problem, as the question was, is the Lord among us or not? That was the real problem they had. God had provided for them thus far. They should have known that He was with them and would take care of them. This does not mean that we should never find ourselves in harm's way, as that would make St. Paul's sufferings horrendous violations of God's command not to put him to the test. No, the thin line between faith and testing is drawn neatly between an artificially created crisis and a crisis inadvertently resulting from obedient service. We do not cast caution to the wind, expecting God to save us before we hit the ground. The promise of God holds true, but it must not be presumed upon. No believer should ever take unnecessary risk. The high mountain in the third temptation recalls Moses' view of the promised land from Mount Nebo. But in this case, the land to be conquered was not only Palestine, but indeed the whole world. Whether or not the devil actually had the ability to give the whole world to Jesus is hard to point. We know that he was a liar from the beginning. We also know that the earth already belongs to the Lord, the world and those who dwell therein. Clearly, his ownership is still under God's authority. But the test was whether the Lord Jesus would remain loyal to his Father. Israel, in the wilderness, had renounced their loyalty to the Lord repeatedly for the sake of expediency. Once they entered the land and inhabited the large and beautiful cities which they did not build, houses full of good things which they did not fill, hewn out wells which they did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which they did not plant. God warned that they should beware that they would not forget him once they had eaten and were full. The Lord Jesus quoted from the passage in which this warning was issued, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." Thus, this test Satan put Jesus to also involved the question of compromise. The Messiah's mission was global conquest, but the end did not justify the means. Very often, to avoid discomfort, we are tempted to take the easy way out. But as St. Paul went on to show in the rest of the epistle, partaking in the ways of unbelievers is not an option for the Christian. There is to be a radical separation from the world and a cleansing from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We are constantly to pursue holiness in the fear of God, and thus compromise is impossible. Bowing to the devil in any way cannot bring good results. It may bring relief for a time, but the price will be demanded sooner or later. You may be familiar with the story of Dr. Faust. It is a well-known story. A man who sold his soul to the devil in order to gain great assets. But the Lord Jesus did not sell his soul to the devil. Many years after the testing of God's Son, St. James would write, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." This is from the book of James, brother of our Lord Jesus. Perhaps the brother of our Lord had the wilderness experience in mind as he wrote those words. Jesus' allegiance to the Father was unshakable, and his resistance to the temptation of Satan drove the tempter away from him. His aim, as was St. Paul's, was to be well-pleasing to God, regardless of the circumstance. The Holy Spirit placed our Lord as a microphone upon the stage of the world. He was tested to see if the speech which emanated from him would reveal the Father or not. The writer to the Hebrews testified that he passed the test. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. We too are placed upon the stage and put to the test. What will be heard coming from us? Let us glorify God in all our words and deeds. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his church and his world through us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your gospel. And we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Father, for sending him into this world to conquer Satan, to conquer sin, and to overcome all things for our victory in him. Now, Lord, we pray that as we continue our worship of you and enjoy the sacrament of Holy Communion, we will be truly blessed in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord. Amen.